Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this is misconstrued through Christian circles quite a bit, that people say, well, we don't have any idea when Christ is going to return. But actually what this is saying is it'll come as a thief in the night to non-believers, Believers have all kinds of signs given to us in the Word of God. In fact, this goes on to say, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that day shall not overtake you like a thief in the night. We don't know the exact time or hour or day, but we're given all sorts of signs to see, so we'll know when that day is nearing, so it won't catch us off guard like a thief in the night. For instance, some of the signs we were told to look for that would indicate Jesus' return is near is that Israel would become a nation again. Now, think about being a Christian 100 years ago. There hasn't been an Israel in 1900 years. And the Bible's saying about Israel becoming a nation again and becoming a nation in one day. No, never has that happened before in the history of mankind. And they would return to speaking Hebrew. Never in the history of mankind has a dead language come back. They're going to have a strong military. They're going to come back in non-belief to Jesus. They're going to be a stumbling block to the world. Well, 100 years ago, as a Christian, you've got to be thinking, Israel? Israel hasn't been around for 1,900 years. And then on May 14th, 1948, in one day, boom, there's Israel. And they've returned to speaking Hebrew. They've returned in non-belief to Jesus. They have a strong military. They're a stumbling block to the world. Wow. And those are all signs of the last days, right before Jesus' return. The Bible indicates that that generation will not pass before Jesus' return. You know, other things to look for were that there would be a controllable world economy. Can you say digital currency? That we're going to go toward a one-world government. Can you say UN or WHO or World Economic Forum, and the rise of false Christs? And I talk about false Christ quite a bit, so I won't get into that today, but today there are all sorts of Christs running around out there, and sometimes I ask people, how many Jesuses died on that cross? So we'll talk about that another time, but when the rapture takes place, it's going to take place suddenly. And when the tribulation begins, the tribulation is going to begin suddenly. In fact, the Bible says when people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Somebody sent me an article from the United Nations. It's on their website, and the title is, Our Goal is to go to Peace and Security. Wow, that sounds a lot like peace and safety. Interesting. You know, the seven-year tribulation is going to be an absolutely horrific time. Half of the world's population will die during the first half of the tribulation. But my friends, God's wrath is ultimately going to show God's grace and God's mercy. In Revelation, we're told so many people are going to be saved during the tribulation period that mankind won't even be able to number them. Wow, how so? How is that going to take place? Well, think about this. God's going to provide 4,000 sealed Israelites, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And they're going to be tremendous evangelists. And he's going to provide the two witnesses in Jerusalem that will be declaring the word of God and performing miracles. And the whole world will be aware of them. They'll be watching them on television. They'll be seeing them. And these two witnesses are going to be tremendous. Now, on top of that, though, God's also going to provide millions of people that are in churches today. Let me explain why they won't be raptured. There are three types of people in churches today: believers, non-believers, and make-believers. The non-believers and the make-believers are not going to be raptured. Why would they be? Only believers are raptured. But when the rapture takes place, in the twinkling of an eye, the ones left behind will instantaneously have their faith skyrocket. They will know exactly what the truth is. They're going to know exactly what took place. And their faith will skyrocket, like doubting Thomas when he saw Jesus after the resurrection. Those left behind knowing the truth, are going to have a couple of choices to make. They can either choose Jesus, likely die, and then live forever in heaven with Jesus, or they can choose Satan and likely die and live for eternity in a lake of fire. Which do you think they're going to choose? It's what we call a no-brainer, right? In fact, from the book of Daniel, those who have insight will shine brightly and lead many to righteousness. So many that mankind won't be able to count them. Those left behind and the 144,000 sealed Israelites and the two witnesses will lead many, many to faith in Christ Jesus, as God's wrath will truly show his grace and his mercy. I want to talk about what I call recreation during the tribulation. In Luke, we're told, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. When Jesus returns, and I've always thought about this culturally, when Jesus returns, it's going to be like the days of Noah in the culture. People will be scoffing at believers. It's going to be violent. Sexual sin will be out of control. It kind of sounds like today. Another sign for the last days, by the way. So it's going to be like in the days of Noah, culturally, but I think also physically with the world that we live in today. You know, in Revelation, we're told that eventually Jesus is going to make all things new. He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. Well, right now, realize we live in the post-fall, post-curse, post-flood junkyard of God's original creation. Most of the beauty we see today are actually scars left over from God's creation. I take folks to the canyon at the end of the day. I say, how many of you think you saw the beauty of God's creation today? And everyone raises their hand. It's a trick question. I say, no, you didn't see God's creation today. You saw a scar left over from his judgment. And if his judgment is that beautiful, wow, try to imagine what heaven's going to be like. Because the Bible says it's beyond our imagination. Well, I believe, and I'm going to do a lot of speculation here, okay? I realize I'm speculating. But I think that some of the tribulation events are going to prepare the earth for its eventual complete renewal, which will come after the thousand-year millennial reign. But we have to have some context to understand, well, what was the creation like so we can understand what it's going to be returned to? What was it like and what in the world happened to it? Well, in Exodus 20, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, etched into stone by God's very own finger, he claims, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. See, the God of the Bible created in 6 days, resting on the seventh. And that's an important thing to understand. We're told that at the end of the sixth day, God said the heavens and the earth were finished. He made the creation, and at the end of the sixth day, he said, that's it, creation is finished. Well, the first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation of mass and energy, which holds that matter and or energy cannot be created or destroyed. Now, it can change. Matter can become energy. Energy become matter. But the entire amount of energy and matter in the entire universe is set. It doesn't go up and down. It's set. See, I think when God said the creation was finished, I think what he actually meant was that the creation was finished. Now, in Genesis 1:7, we're told that God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters above the firmament. Waters above and below the firmament. Well, what was the firmament? Well, we see that birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So that first heaven, that firmament, is our atmosphere that birds fly through. And God made the firmament. He made waters below and above the firmament. Well, so there was some sort of water above the earth's original atmosphere. That's what the Bible says. We can only speculate what it might have been. It was destroyed during the global flood. We don't have it to test, study, and observe today. But let's just speculate on a couple things. Water above the firmament could do a lot of spectacular things. It could have produced a hyperbaric effect around the globe by greatly increasing oxygen pressure. Hyperbaric oxygen chambers are used in hospitals around the globe. By greatly increasing oxygen pressure, they greatly reduce the amount of time it takes to heal from surgeries and injuries and such. But is there any evidence that would support maybe greater oxygen content in our atmosphere in the past? Well, this is amber, petrified tree sap, and they actually test and they find little pockets of air trapped in the amber, and scientific studies on those pockets of air indicate the Earth's atmosphere could have had 30 to 50% more oxygen content in the past. Well, that would certainly be spectacular. You know, water above the atmosphere could produce a greenhouse effect around the globe, so you would have tropical climates from the North Pole to the South Pole and all around the globe. We would have had lush forests and grasslands. It would have blocked out a lot of the harmful cosmic rays coming in from the sun, the X-rays, the gamma rays, etc., which would have greatly reduced entropy and also cancers and such, and greatly increased the lifespans. In fact, according to the Bible, the average person lived over 900 years prior to the flood. Now, that was after the fall of man, after the curse, after death entered. People still lived over 900 years prior to the flood. It's interesting, once the flood hit, immediately after the flood, the average lifespan dropped from 900 to 400, then it dropped down to 200, then it dropped down to 80, which is about what it is today. From the book of Psalm 136, we're told God stretched out the earth above the waters. So we talked about the waters above the firmament. What about the waters below the firmament? For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist and watered the whole face of the ground. The original creation had this awesome underground watering system. Yet, this great watering system, it hadn't rained. There were no huge oceans, high mountains, winters, ice caps. There weren't deserts in the original creation. Because of that, we didn't have tornadoes, hurricanes, and such. It was spectacular. The original creation was totally spectacular. It was one landmass with water above the atmosphere. We had the tropical climate and the greenhouse effect. And we had this fresh underground aquifers that were produced a mist that watered the whole face of the ground, producing lush grasslands and forests. And there was great harmony between man and beast in the original creation. In Genesis 1, we're told, "Behold, it was very good the sixth day." Well, think about this. When God called his creation very good, now when the rich young ruler approached Jesus and called Jesus good, Jesus corrected him and said, "Why call me good? There's no one good but the Father." Well, Father God, at the end of his creation, our good God looked at his creation and called it very good. It was not full of death and suffering. It was not full of evil. Plants were made to be the food source. Plants don't have a living soul, so that's not death in the biblical term of death. So plants were made to be the food source. Adam walked with God in the garden. And a fallen Satan wasn't the God of a fallen world at that point in time. The creation was very good. Well, what in the world happened to it? Well, the biblical view is God gave us a perfect creation. What happened to it was Adam's first sin. We call that Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin corrupted the creation, bringing on the curse that allowed death to enter. And if anyone ever asks you, how can we have a loving God in a world full of death and suffering? So God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation, but Adam's original sin corrupted the creation, allowing death to enter. And that's why we live in a world full of death today, but we have a loving God. That's the biblical answer right there. So many people can't answer that today because of old earth beliefs. How so? Old earth beliefs put death before Adam. You can't accept death before Adam and then say Adam's sin brought death into the world. Do you see that? Yeah, Satan's an expert at what he does, by the way. See, the Bible tells us by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It was Adam's sin that corrupted a very good creation. That original sin also separated man from God. Now, that required us to be redeemed with God, but we've got a problem. To be redeemed with God, you have to be 100% sinless, righteous, your entire life. And we can't do that. We have a sinful nature. We're inherited from Adam. Most of us can't go 2 hours without doing something that would have prevented us from going from heaven, even if it's just a thought. You're driving over here this morning, someone cuts right in front of you and stops. I bet you just removed yourself from the book of life. And so we've got a problem. We cannot redeem ourselves with God. So God is so loving, despite our sin that separated us and required our redemption with him, he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross. His shed blood covering our sin. And if we just accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we believe in him as Lord and Savior, we spend eternity with him in heaven. That's a loving God right there. Wow. In 1 Corinthians, we're told, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wow. See, that original sin also allowed decay to enter God's perfect creation. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, that things decay. They lose energy. They lose information. They wear out. They tend toward disorder. Things get worse and worse and worse, not better and better. In fact, that's the most accepted law in all the 200 or so branches of modern science. The most accepted law. Oh, except for evolutionary biology. That teaches things are getting better and better despite gene depletion, that all changes are caused by the loss of information. Things get worse and worse, not better and better. Then the Bible tells us in Romans 8, the whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and it's coming. Now, just let me give you one example of entropy. Earth's magnetic field has been scientifically measured to have weakened by 6% over the last 150 to 160 years. At the rate it's decaying, it'll be gone in about 1,200 years. And the weaker it gets, the more the cosmic rays and such that are allowed in, and the more cancers accrue, and the more that entropy happens. Yet after Adam's sin, after the fall of man, after the curse, God's creation was still spectacular. It was fallen and cursed, but it was still spectacular. So what happened to it? Well, the global flood happened to it. The global flood is a linchpin in the war of worldviews. The secular view, millions of years of time, millions of years of death leading to man, it's based on there never having been a flood in the Earth's crust, so stratified layers laid down by water having formed slowly. Global flood explains how they form quickly, destroying every old Earth belief. It's best to put our trust in the Word of God. We're told in Genesis, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. And we're told in Genesis 7, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven rained down. The earth's crust split as the fountains of the deep erupted with scalding hot waters for 150 days, for 5 months. And at that same time, the water above the atmosphere condensed and rained down as the windows of heaven came down for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of people think the flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. No, no, the windows of heaven came down 40 days and 40 nights. The flood lasted more than 300 days. Noah and his family were on the ark 371 days. And in 2 Peter, we learn that the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. And what 2 Peter is saying is that scoffers in the last days will deny that the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. Today, secular-based geology is based on the belief there was never a global flood. Wow, the Bible foretold that as a sign of the last days, so that we would not be caught off guard like a thief during the night. And Earth's crust was destroyed, overflowed with water for 300 plus days. The scalding waters are what led to the one and only ice age. I mean, think about this logically. Hot fountain waters warmed up the oceans. It's estimated that the flood waters averaged about 100 to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. There were some areas that was 40 degrees, some it was 500 degrees. But on average, it was about 100 to 120 degrees Fahrenheit, which led to massive evaporation and cloud cover that rained over the equator and pounded snow onto the poles. You know, the secularists teach that the ice ages happened in a cooling cycle of the Earth. Well, wouldn't that cool down the oceans? Wouldn't that end evaporation? How'd the water get to the poles? Takes warm oceans and evaporation to move the waters to the poles. Near the end of the flood, the Earth's fractured landmass split apart. They call that continental drift today. It happened, but it happened quickly toward the end of the flood, and it's come to a stop. It doesn't hardly move today. And so it didn't take millions of years. It just took a few months toward the end of the flood. The Bible says that toward the end of the flood, the waters rush up by the mountains and down into the valleys. The waters slosh back and forth toward the end of the flood. When the mountains arose, thin layers collapsed, jutted mountains upward, and the waters assuaged back and forth. That's the reason the world's tallest mountains, like the Himalayas, are covered with sea shells, because they were at the bottom and were vaulted up toward the end of the flood. The flood judgment removed the water above the firmament. It removed with that the cosmic ray shield, destroyed the hyperbaric atmosphere, the greenhouse effect and the tropical climate were lost, and lifespans began to reduce immediately following the flood. The flood judgment divided the land mass, depleted the freshwater aquifers, uplifted the mountains, and created vast oceans, deserts, winters, ice caps, led to tornadoes and hurricanes, and rainbows. You know, the rainbow covenant is God put the rainbow in the sky and told Noah that never again would he judge the world with a like flood, a global flood. Some people say it was a local flood. You've heard the local flood. They're trying to fit millions of years of death into God's word, still putting death before Adam. So if you've been doing that, now you know why you shouldn't do it. The local flood is trying to get rid of the global flood. They're trying to fit with secular atheist foundations. But the rainbow covenant said we'll never judge the world with a like flood. We have local floods all over the globe every day. So you know it wasn't a local flood. If you have trouble with that, talk to me later. I've got plenty of resources that can help you with all those beliefs. Now, today we live in the post-fall, post-curse, post-flood world where the surface of the earth is 71% covered by water. I have people say to me, there's not enough water to cover the mountains. Or the mountains arose at the end of the flood. They weren't there during the flood. There's plenty of water. If the earth was relatively flat on the surface, we would, even on the surface, water would be 2 miles deep. Only 29% of the earth is dry land. We're tilted now 23.5 degrees upon the axis as a result of the flood. And the average crust of the earth is a mile deep of sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, by moving water, which is why we have layers. And it's exactly what you'd expect following a global flood. Have you ever heard of prehistoric animals? Giant fossils are found in the stratified layers. Huge bears and pigs and rhinos and bison. Plants like 110-foot-long cattail reeds. Today they're about 15 feet tall at the most. Giant insects are found in those stratified layers. These are not pre-historic, they're pre-flood creatures. And for instance, and this from a study by the Royal Society of Biology over in the UK, they said it looks like our studies show that the Earth used to have 35% greater oxygen pressure in the past. Well, it would fit the biblical view. And it led to supersized scorpions and dragons and cockroaches. Wow. They found a fossilized centipede in Germany a few years ago. It was 9 feet long. They found a fossilized cockroach that was 2 feet long. Can you imagine that? I was thinking about that. And a 2-foot-long cockroach, I'll bet that baby weighed 15 to 20 pounds. Wouldn't the World Economic Forum be excited about that? If we had 15 to 20-pound cockroaches, I mean, you could feed your family for a whole week on a 20-pound cockroach. Wow. Don't give them any ideas. They'll start looking for some way to bring them back. But in the book of Acts, we see that God will send Jesus Christ, who the heavens must receive, until the time of restitution of all things. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. Tribulation events may begin the restitution of God's good creation. Let's look at some of those events that might change our planet back to the pre-flood days in the days of Noah. Still fallen, still cursed, but return to that pre-flood state and ready for Jesus' return and when he will eventually give us a new heavens and a new earth. In the sixth seal, we see there was a great earthquake and the sun became black. Well, I believe that Earth's land masses are going to be violently shaken to the point of separating the mantle from the crust. This will cause massive volcanic activity around the globe, which will darken the sun. Also with the sixth seal, we're told, and the stars of heaven fell to earth. Now that word star could actually be translated to refer to anything in the skies, from nebula to what we call stars to planets and also to man-made satellites. I think this event is going to cleanse the heavens of man-made debris, and it's going to fall to earth. In Revelation 7, we're told, I saw four angels holding back the winds so that it will not blow on the earth. Well, in the book of Psalms, we're told about the waters that are above the heaven will be there forever and ever. They're going to be eternal. So something's going to reestablish those waters above the heaven. I think without the wind, the evaporating waters will rise through the atmosphere and begin restoring that water that was above the atmosphere. It will also start blocking out cosmic rays. It will return the greenhouse and the hyperbaric effects and increase lifespans as well. The first trumpet sounded, and it was like fire was cast upon the earth. Now, during this period of time, a third of the trees and all the grass is going to be burned up. This is going to be a horrific time. But these things, while showing God's wrath and judgment, will also start purging the remnants of biological and chemical weapons from the surface of the planet. The second trumpet sounded, and it was as if a great mountain burning of fire was cast into the sea. Well, saltwater creatures are going to be exterminated during the tribulation events, returning the earth to freshwater creatures. I believe the original creation was fresh water, contaminated with salt. Right now, the oceans are about 3.6% salt, and that increases every year as rivers bring water and salt into the seas, land leach, salt-based deposits leach into the oceans, increasing the level of salt. When the water evaporates, it leaves the salt behind and rains and brings more salt in. So that amount is increasing. I don't think there was salt water in the original creation. So if you like eating salt water or ocean, you know, fish and such, you need to get to the dead lobster soon, because it's not going to be that way in the new heavens and the new earth. And we see the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and men were scorched with great heat. I think the searing heat is going to melt the ice caps. The ice caps are a result of the global flood. When we look at a globe today and we see all that blue with the white caps, you're looking at remnants of God's judgment. Those oceans weren't that big in the original creation, and there weren't ice caps in the original creation. But it'll melt the ice caps. In fact, in Amos, we're told, he that touched the land, it will melt and rise up wholly like a flood. So all the coastal regions of the planet are going to be underwater. The climate change folks that say one day that the coastal regions are going to be underwater, eventually they're going to be proven to be correct. They didn't have the right worldview. They were wrong about how it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. Now, the seventh angel poured out his vial, and there was a great earthquake. And every island fled away, and the mountains were no longer found. The mountains are going to collapse, and the islands are going to disappear as a result of this massive earthquake. So the mountains and the islands will collapse. These are going to break up those sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, full of billions of dead things that were a result of the global flood. Those are going to be destroyed, and it's going to purge the land of radioactive, biological, and chemical remnants from some of the events taking place during the tribulation period. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that there'll be a very great multitude of fish because the waters shall be healed. Well, the earth's bloody, polluted, salty seas are going to rush into fissures, and that's going to purge and heal those waters as we return to fresh waters around the globe. And in Isaiah, we're told the earth is moved exceedingly. Well, the sliding land masses are going to superheat the interior rock, causing metamorphosis to take place, and that's going to help reestablish the original strength of the magnetic field around the globe. The sliding tectonic plates will cover fissures, restoring the fountains of the deep, and the continents are going to reunite as one original landmass. In Isaiah, we're told the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. The earth is going to be swirling back and forth at this period of time. The readjustments of the land masses will return our planet to its original position on the axis. China built the world's largest man-made lake. I think it's about 10 or 12 years ago, and it actually held enough water. It changed the tilt of the earth by a fraction of a degree. And that was just one lake. Can you imagine the land masses and the oceans moving back and forth? The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard and eventually settle back in on its original axis. We'll have no more mountains. Because of that, without wind, the weather will stabilize. There'll be no more tornadoes and tsunamis and hurricanes. The restored fountains will send forth a mist of water to water the whole face of the ground, and we'll return to having those lush grasslands and forests around the globe. And because of the plant growth, the animal kingdom will revert to being herbivorous once again. Meat eaters will no longer exist. In fact, in Isaiah, we're told the wolf will dwell as a lamb and the lion will eat straw like the ox. We're going back to that perfect creation with no death, and plants will be the food source. I have people say to me, "Russ, man, I don't want to be a vegetarian." But remember, right now we live in the post-fall, post-curse, post-flood junkyard. It's going to be spectacular. In fact, the Bible says it's heaven's going to be beyond our comprehension. So trust, it's going to be awesome. The tribulation events are going to remove the extreme axis tilt, the vast oceans, the ice caps, deserts, the tall mountains, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, and more. And it's going to restore the water above the atmosphere, which will then restore the greenhouse effect, the hyperbaric effect, the cosmic ray shield, and more. It's going to be returned to the way it was. The single landmass will come back. We'll have the fountains of the deep, the misting system, the lush forests and grasslands around the planet, and lifespans will begin to increase immediately. It's going to be spectacular. And the tribulation events, I believe, are going to restore the earth to its pre-flood condition like it was in the days of Noah. And it's going to be prepared for the return of our Creator and Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ. It's going to be prepared for his 1,000-year millennial reign and eventually the complete restoration of God's very good creation. And so many people are going to be saved that the Bible says mankind will not be able to count them. Wow. God's wrath will ultimately reveal to us God's grace and God's mercy. Let me end this with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every dear soul that's here today. I hope and I pray that the information that I've shared today, although a lot of speculation based on some of the things we're told in your word, are in the ballpark of being true. We know that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be spectacular. We know that Jesus' return is coming. We're seeing the signs all around us today. We don't know when exactly, but we won't be taken off guard. We know that you're coming to save us yet again, physically as well as spiritually. I ask you to please bless this day, bless this information, and everyone that's here. I hope it'll open eyes and just lead us to look more into the end times events and the things we should be expecting to happen soon. I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.